Well, some of you may have heard of the singer and songwriter Peter Seeger, or what he went by as Pete Seeger. Pete Seeger was a folk singer, a famous folk American folk singer, born in 1919 and passed away in 2014. Well, he wrote a song. I'll read it to you. The song is called My Get Up and Go, My Get Up and Go by Pete Seeger. How do I know my youth is all spent? My get up and go has got up and went. In spite of it all, I'm able to grin when I think of the places my get up has been. Old age is golden, I think I've heard said, but sometimes I wonder as I crawl into bed. My ears in a drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. As sleep dims my vision, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? But nations are warring and business is vexed, so I'll stick around to see what happens next. When I was younger, my slippers were red. I could kick up my heels right over my head. When I was older, my slippers were blue, but still I could dance the whole night through. Now I am old, my slippers are black. I huff to the store and I puff my way back. But never you laugh, I don't mind at all. I'd rather be huffing than not puff at all. So that was a song from Mr. Seeger. You know, as I reflected on my grandparents, those that I grew up with, that were setting an example, you could say, for me. And not just my grandparents, but the church brethren that I grew up with, in the Mount Vernon Church, and for that matter in Belleville and a number of areas, I thought about what were some of the themes they had that they taught us as we were growing up. As you think about generations of families, which we're so blessed to have here, we have multiple generations here. One of the things that I recall is that their lives simply revolved around family. It wasn't about, I don't remember my grandpa or my grandmother talking about the work they had to do and how it kind of wore them out. They really just focused on how they took care of each other, how they cared for one another, and they showed that to us. I think about their generosity, not so much of all the material things, but their generosity of time, how much time they would give us. I would run down the back alley to my grandmother's, actually both my grandmothers I could run to. I didn't walk much younger. I would just run and go there, come in the back door, and hear the spring door close on the back. And as, you know, a young teenager, what do you have to eat, Grandma? As if I had to ask, she would always say, go to the cupboard, see what you want, get whatever you want. Usually it was Little Debbie's or a bologna sandwich or whatever I wanted to make. It was probably my second breakfast of the day, so usually worked out. But they were always giving. It was about caring for one another and love. You know, happiness came from being together, and not so much about the wealth or the material things. That was very clear to me. Whatever they had, they gave of. Mentorship, I think about learning over the years and how I was taught, how you're probably being taught. Whether it was my grandpa teaching me how to fish, whether it was planting a garden, which was painful, but we did it, and we got some good benefits from that. But one of the things that was most interesting was when we got to clean chickens. That was always a fun time. Some of you have done that before. You know, they didn't always teach me, though. You ever heard of something called a worm rod? Ever heard of that? Probably a redneck thing. But it's a wooden handle with a metal rod plugged into a 110 electrical cord that would run to an outlet. It was great for getting worms to come out of the ground. See, what you do is you put the... No, don't do this unless you've got parental guidance. You put the rod down in the ground, and it electrifies the ground, and the worms come up out of it. Well, what they didn't tell me was that water was a conductor. So I wasn't supervised probably as much as I should have been, and I took the rod, I plugged it in, I went outside, and I stuck it in the ground, and I was standing in a water puddle. And I was tingling, like I just felt this weird sensation. And I picked up all the worms, I put them in the bucket, I took the rod out of the ground. I went back inside and I said, Grandpa, I got all these worms for us to go fishing. I said, but my hands are still tingling. I don't know what's going on. He said, did you use the rod? I said, well, yeah. He said, you can't use the rod in water. He said, that will shock you. I said, well, okay, live and learn, you know. All right, didn't kill me. Well, the first point I want to make today, I have 6 points, is that God expects his people to teach the next generation. It is an expectation of us, whether we're in the senior group, the family raising group, or we're children, there is an expectation that we are to teach. But we see in the Bible that that wasn't always the case. We see examples. If you turn over to Psalm 78, where Israel had been blessed in many ways. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been given food. They had been given safe passage. Yet, time after time, they turned their thoughts, their ways, their actions away from what God had taught them after being blessed so greatly. And in Psalm 78, verse 1, we'll start there. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So it's an active sense here that we are to incline our ear. We're to lean into a conversation as we're being taught. It takes action on both sides. And we, as those teachers, need to be teaching on a regular basis, in a repetitive manner. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. In other words, teach them about the history of the things that God has done to bless our nation, to bless our family, to bless our church. Teach them so they don't forget and they can learn from it. In verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Teach the children. The fathers, the mothers should be teaching their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, to obey what God has taught us, what he has taught our parents, our grandparents, and now that we teach our children. And verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We know that even though we're being taught, we can choose to not follow those teachings. The things that were taught by our parents, we see also historically where even in God's church, people have chosen a different path. Verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. These children of Ephraim were relying on their own ability. They were not following and keeping God's laws at this time. And they began to be defeated. They began to turn back and have to suffer the consequences of being conquered. In verse 10, it says, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, to many, when you hear about things of the past, it may sound boring. But like they say, we need to learn. We need to understand the past to know how we move forward. There's wisdom and understanding, not just what we're being taught in the Bible, but how you, those seniors among us, can share in the advice and the counsel of decisions you've made and the scars you have to show for it, whether it be physical or mental, to help our children, our families, to be more prosperous than we were. Because that's our hope, that we can share that so that you can have a happy life by following God's way, growing in his character. We see in the Bible that God's people can turn away. They do not follow the way their elders have taught them. It is a choice, as we mentioned, it's a choice individually that we each one make. Will we follow the path that is less trodden, that's more challenging, but that God will bless us to follow? Or will we find our own way using our own carnal knowledge to guide us? Because that's certainly the way of the world. How I feel is how I decide. And God says, no, there's parameters. There's a way to think about that. And then you should lean on those that can give you the right counsel. You can lean on the Holy Spirit. You can pray that God guides you. You don't need to turn there for reference. Judges 2. Judges 2 and verse 10. Judges 2 and verse 10, I'll read that to you. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. It would be sad if our children did not know God's way. Fortunately, we have many examples of multiple generations here helping to teach those things to our children. Our seniors and really our families are doing that. They're sharing the multi-generational counsel to those children, to our children. In chapter 71, if you want to turn back to chapter 71, we'll read verse 15 through 18. Psalm 71, verse 15 says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. God is not limitless. His salvation, the knowledge that we will have, the knowledge that he has, is infinite. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So we're to talk about it on a daily basis. We're to talk about it at church. God's blessings in our lives, because we've followed, because we've prayed, and God has answered those prayers, we should share those examples with those among us so that they know God is a part of our lives, and God will richly bless you. I will go in strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, I, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. I have an opportunity to continue to share that, not just the teaching of the law or what may be somewhat academic, but that they see us in action, that they see what we say is what we do. And so oftentimes, that's not the case in this world. You see one thing on Facebook, and when you meet that person or you have an interaction, you realize, that's a bit of a facade, what they're posting there. Point number two. Our seniors have many gifts to share. Take time to listen. Our seniors have many gifts to share. Take time to listen. It's very easy to look past a conversation, to be thinking about what we want to do next. It's a good thing to learn how to be patient, to have a good conversation. I say that for my own personal good. Slow down and enjoy a conversation with an individual. Well, Reader's Digest took a sample of some quotes from some married couples that had been married for a bit. I'll read you some of these. It says here, my husband cooks for me like I'm a goddess by placing burnt offerings in front of me for breakfast. Of all your children, the only one who won't grow up and move away is your husband. I always wanted to marry Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know that her first name was Always. I don't know what they're talking about. Be kind to your kids. They choose your nursing home. What do you call someone who enjoys Mondays? Retired. Money isn't everything, but it sure keeps you in touch with your children. Just a few of the comments that these seniors had made. Well, so often in this digital world, we need to be entertained. And if we are not within a few seconds of being entertained, we can lose interest. Like I said, learning to be patient and to invest in a conversation is a skill that can be one of the greatest blessings in your life because of what you can take away from that advice, from any individual for that matter. When we value the words of others, we build deeper relationships and we grow in love for one another. Now, just a tip, and this seems to especially apply to us guys, so I'm speaking to myself. You ever notice when you're talking to someone, your church or another event, and you say hello, and then the eyes wander, and they begin to think about something else, and they're not focusing in on the conversation. They may have a list of things they're trying to accomplish, and you're on that list, but they've checked that box, and they're going to go do something else. I've got a little tip for you. What you do is when you think that they're not paying attention, you just casually mention, "I placed 5 snakes in the trunk of your car on the way home." You might enjoy that. As soon as a person hears the word snake, almost in any situation, their eyes will lock right back to you. So it's just a little tip. Just bring up snakes and you'll bring them right back to the conversation. All right, let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. By the way, don't do any of those things. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. We'll read through verse 11 through verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." We have among us just these examples with the many generations of families. We have in our congregation, retired pastors, retired elders, deacons, servants of God that have been and are faithful, both men and women. So we see those different talents among us. It's an opportunity to learn and see the value that each individual brings to our congregation. We shouldn't overlook that. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So from these talents, from these examples, we are to be seeing that edification or the mentoring or the building up of a congregation, that the body as a whole will grow because of all of its parts. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That perfection is the goal. We'll never fully get there, we know that, but it is the goal, that our character become more and more like Christ. And we have some wonderful examples in our congregation of just that, that striving for that goal, to become knowledgeable, to be faithful, to grow in that unity. Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." As we age, as we become wiser and get that counsel, these things shouldn't be throwing us off center. The doctrine, the core of the truth of what we believe, that centered approach, that focus we see from the examples of our seniors, it's inspiring. We should recognize that and thank them for it. "But speaking the truth in love," verse 15, "may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ." So we're speaking in the truth in love, and we're growing up, we're maturing, we're getting to a point of maturity. Some of us have further to go than others, I get that. But it's the goal. We continue the momentum of growing, and part of that growth is that we're sharing with each other on a weekly basis that fellowship, and we're recognizing the examples where we see God's hand in someone's life. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a growing, there's a maturing. Now, I recognize the irony in the term joint. We've got a few artificial joints in the audience, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the joints spiritually that we're all growing in. Our seniors are a major part of joining and knitting together as they demonstrate how to grow spiritually closer to God and become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, we all recognize that no one is perfect, and we should give grace when we have mistakes, when things do happen. But that's part of being mature, is being able to say you're sorry and to be able to grow in that love with one another. You can work through a situation and that your relationship is that much deeper together. That can actually be very encouraging. And that example that we see should also help us grow in that love and humility. Point number three, we've already referred to it once here. One body with many parts. Point number three, one body with many parts. But Reader's Digest had a few more things to say, these seniors did. I'm quoting here from Reader's Digest. One of the quotes from these seniors was, "If I ever decide to buy a horse ranch in my old age, I'm going to name it Pasture Prime." Pasture Prime. You know you're getting old when your doctor refers to you to an archaeologist. That's offensive, I know. With age comes wisdom and hair in really weird places. Checking. An apple a day keeps the doctor away if you throw it hard enough and don't hurt your shoulder. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Read verse 18 through 26. Actually, we'll break into parts of the verses here. Starting in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12. "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So you may think, you may doubt at times, I'm not able to serve, or I'm not able to serve the way I want to. Well, God's saying here, he has you right where you need to be right now. And in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" In other words, if we each were one mutually exclusive member, not serving one whole, how would that serve God's family? How would that serve what he's looking for as a united family? God wants to grow his family, and he also seeks diversity, right? It would be very boring if we were all the same. God likes diversity. Look at nature. Look at what he's created. The beauty of animal and all of the beautiful surroundings that we have. God's very creative. He and Jesus Christ are very creative when they created the earth. It says in verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." But weaker by whose standards? Verse 23, it expounds on that a little bit. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are these we bestow greater honor." Because part of what you don't see is the full maturing of an individual through their life. You haven't walked in their shoes fully. You haven't seen what they've fully gone through. You haven't been in their mind when they've prayed to God and they've been desperate for his help. There is much that individuals can do at all ages within the church, and it is vital to the entire body. Verse 25, "That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another." That we love each other deeply, and that it's not just pointed in one direction, that love is shared amongst all of us here. Verse 26 here, the conclusion of this set of verses, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. That is certainly a mindset that is godly in this day and age. It's so often we see individuals jealous of the rewards of others. But we shouldn't be like that. And I don't see that here. I think we are a very loving, encouraging congregation. We need to continue to strive to grow in that manner, certainly. But that we rejoice in people's good times, but we also feel the suffering like we do the Davis family. Point number four. Do what I say and what I do. Do what I say and what I do. We've heard oftentimes, do what I say, not what I do. Children might see us, wait, Dad, you told me I couldn't do that, but you just did that. Well, I'm an adult. I can do that. You can't do that yet. Okay, so thus the debate begins. And you begin to have conversations. But the point about building godly character is what we talk about is what we should be doing, not just when we're around other people, but true character is when you do the right thing and no one's looking. And we see that here, though, in our multi-generational church. We see individuals that are kind to us at church, and we see the blessings in their life of how God has helped them be fruitful, how their families are blessed, because generations affect other generations. We know that from the Bible, and we see it in our daily life. We see it in the world. We see the atrophying of Ephraim and Manasseh and the blessings that were passed down in our country that still is significantly blessed but struggling, suffering with significant sin. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 17. It says, brethren, verse 17, join in following my example. Here Paul speaking. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So I think we have examples here. We have examples in our church and many of Church of God's, for that matter, of a pattern, a way to live a life. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So we know this to be true. We have seen many fall away from the faith, from what they had believed or what they had espoused, but that now their actions, they have fallen into the rut of the world. Hopefully, some of those will come back among us. We know that in the time of the end, we'll see changes that we can't fully predict at this time. But our example, what we say and what we do, not just at church, but in the community, God is watching us. We're to be setting a good example as godly people. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We certainly see that in the warring nations now. We see the greed and the envy of what one nation has that another nation wants. In verse 21, or actually here in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Verse 20, I've heard many times, especially those that have been in the church for a long time, I really am eagerly waiting for the kingdom. I'm ready for all the confusion, the chaos of this world, all the negativity, all the sinful nature, that pressure, that influence to be gone. And I even had that conversation with my father-in-law not too long before he passed. We were out in the woods chopping wood, cutting wood, and we were sitting down taking a break. And he very point blank said, Brian, I'm ready for the kingdom. I'm looking forward to the kingdom. I'm really tired of the world that is around us. It's just not good. Point number five. Called to be an apprentice, to learn, to be mentored into discipleship. I'll read that again. Called to be an apprentice, to learn to be mentored into discipleship. And the title of my message today actually focuses on that. It's apprenticeship to discipleship. Apprenticeship to discipleship. And that is what I would call the healthy life cycle within our church of the generations, the seniors, the families, the children. We're teaching generations from apprentice to discipleship. Consider this. Consider if you were born and no one showed you how to do anything. You were just left to figure it all out. You were born, you didn't have any teachers, your parents taught you nothing. And some people you see and you're like, did your parents not teach you anything? But how would that be? We learn by being taught, by what people say, but for so many, they emulate what they see. What's okay? If my dad did it, if my grandpa did it, if my mom did it, I'll do that because they're good people, right? Well, we're examples now. We can be mentors now. Our children, the teens, they are our apprentices. And we want to help them grow and mature and to have great experiences, to be blessed in our life. So we take this model of apprenticeship to a journeyman, to a master. If you think about it from a learning perspective that we still see today in trades. We see this method down through centuries as knowledge is passed down from generation to generation. Consider the Golden Gate Bridge. What if you had 115-year-olds and said, we need a bridge from here to there. Knock it out. Probably wouldn't have a bridge, right? We'd probably have some teens that are in the water somewhere floating around. It takes a model of teaching from generation to generation. People that have experience that they can share the good and the bad, the mistakes along the way, to help the apprentice or the younger to learn about God, to learn about the Bible, to say, not just are we going to read this, I'm going to tell you an example from my own life of how this was applied. How when I prayed that God opened a door that I never saw was even there. That's tremendously inspiring, and eventually that will happen to you as you draw near to God. Let's turn to Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. We'll read here a number of verses in Proverbs. Now, we read through verses 1 through 5. Think about the verbs, the action statements here. Now, if I don't get a verb right, okay, I got an A in English, but it was a struggle. So if I get a verb wrong, don't criticize me too much. Let's start in verse 1, Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we see here that we are to receive, or to incline our ear, we're to apply this teaching, this understanding. We're to cry out for the discernment, to lift up our voice and understanding, for understanding, to seek, to search, and to understand the fear of God, as we talked about in the sermonette, Mr. Hicks. We move on down to verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. When we follow these examples from the Bible, from those ahead of us, those that have walked this path, we have this shield. We have this path. We can be guarded. We can be preserved. In verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteous uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Very easy to just come into alignment with the world because it's constantly bombarding us. We can fall into that trap of easily sliding over to the darkness. Satan is ready and willing to accept us. Verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. We're trying in this process of teaching in the children's classes, in the teen studies, in the day-to-day activities as parents to teach you what is the devious part of life. What is Satan laying before you that you may not see as being a possible trap? Well, fortunately, we have the examples of those who are trying, striving to follow that narrow path. They have chosen a life not focused on material riches, but of spiritual riches, because they have put God first and they have been blessed in other aspects of their life because of it. Point number six, the last point. Point number six, pass the baton, take the baton. Pass the baton and take the baton. You know, I ran track in grade school and high school. We would practice our timing of how to pass the baton. It's best when you're running not to throw the baton. That's not a good way to do it. When you're taking a baton, both have to join hands on the baton at the same time. The other point, the analogy, is that you're running a race together. Once you've run the first leg and you pass the baton, you're watching the rest of the race. You're following it, you're cheering for your team, and you're watching it to the finish line. It's something you're doing together. There's a timing aspect. You know, it didn't make sense to start too early, so you would put a marker about where the first runner would get to, where you'd take the baton, usually a little piece of tape we'd place down, because you only had 20 meters where they would hit their mark, where you would start, where you would have to take the baton. You'd be disqualified if you didn't take it at the right time, or if you fell out of your lane, or if you dropped the baton, there were disqualifications. So we would practice, and we would, as runners, practice that handoff, knowing which hand. Okay, they've got it in their right hand. I'm going to put back my left hand to hand it off. And there was a timing the runner behind you would say, hand. And that's when you would put your hand back to take the baton. It was something you had to practice. It was something you did together as a team. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. You know, it's like that here, these generations, as we share and fellowship, all the different age groups that we have, we're handing the baton off to those younger. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, here Paul speaking to Timothy, providing advice as he's, you know, older and about to, you know, going into a situation where he feels like he needs to coach Timothy because his time is short. In verse 5, it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul is telling Timothy, look, you've got to continue. You've got to keep going without me because you're that next generation of teacher. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we're teaching, We're running the race, we're fighting the good fight, and we're following the right examples on a daily and a weekly basis. And actually, surprise, I did have a seventh point. Point number seven, as we conclude, His strength, capital H, is our strength. His strength is our strength. You know, as time passes and as our bodies wane and can become a little depressing, we can get down. I can only begin to empathize. I will turn 50 next week, and my days of doing the things I used to, I could work all day, chores outside, come inside, play games, do whatever, be able to stand upright, you know, after I get up from the couch after doing that. I could dunk a basketball at one time. I know, it's shocking. I could lift huge blocks of wood and put them up on the splitter. Now, there's a feature on a splitter, okay. They go like this, but you pull the pin and it goes like this. That way, you just have to like scoot it over underneath the splitter. It's much better on your back. I don't have to lift it up about 28 inches. But I could do that. I know many of you are suffering much greater than I am. And I'm not trying to downplay that. What I'm saying is that the body, it's obvious to me the body is temporary. It is a physical dwelling place. We're looking forward to a time and a much greater hope. What I want to leave you with is that greater hope, to encourage you to know that while not perfect, as we all strive to live a life pleasing to God and one that is an honorable example to generations to come, that we should be confident in the calling we have and that we're running a race together. We're taking the baton and we're running this race together. You know, the measure of your Christianity is not about your physical skills and how many things you've done to please your boss or how many things you've acquired. It's about your character. It's about how you've developed spiritually and the example that you're showing to the brethren and the generations that are coming after you. The brethren, the family, and all of those around us are looking to us to be that example. To see that we're prayerful, that we're thoughtful, that we're kind, that we're loving, and that we're willing to have difficult conversations to be able to make things right between us. You know, recently, my brother-in-law and I, Travis, were hunting down near Chester, Illinois. We have a pair of nesting bald eagles. They're actually on the property. We have some video and some pictures. The nest is easily 10 foot wide, and it's in a giant oak tree. You can see it from probably, I don't know, a half mile away. It's so large. And I was going to pick him up from his morning hunt. And we were coming back, and we got out on the road, and we looked up, and there were the pair of bald eagles on a branch just hanging out, just sitting there, just beautiful and majestic. And then later that day, we saw them flying around. It was beautiful. It was very powerful. And I think about all the things that God has created. And it was an inspiring moment for us. And I want to read this last verse. If we turn over with me to Isaiah 40, you'll see how it ties in. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. And we'll read through verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, seniors, we thank you for your example, and we see God in your life. as you too soar like eagles.